Good morning. I'm Jeff. Been away for a few weeks, but excited to be back today and starting this new series. We're going to talk about how to develop, as we just saw on the video, deep and thriving relationships in every area of our lives. And so to start us off straight out of the gate, I want to share some advice for you about the relationships that you have. And this is advice given to us from kids. It's from a number of years ago that these kids were asked questions and just their responses were recorded verbatim, word for word. What is the proper age to get married? Judy, who was 8, said 84. Because at that age, you don't have to work anymore and you can spend all your time loving each other in your bedroom. Tom, who was 5, said, well, when I'm done with kindy, I'm going to find me a wife. Another question was asked, what do most people do on a date? And Michael, who was 10, said, well, on the first date, they just tell each other lies. And that usually gets them interested enough to go for a second date. Why do two particular people fall in love? Well, Jan, who was 9, said, no one is sure why it happens. But I've heard it has something to do with how you smell. And that's why perfume and cologne are so popular, I guess. So where do kids come up with these crazy, stupid ideas about love? Well, they get them from watching and listening to adults who, after years of trying, still often don't have a clue how to have deep and thriving relationships. We're still mystified by this whole subject. Now, as we dive into this series and we dive into this topic, you need to know right from the outset that I am not an expert on dating, on relationships, on love, on marriage, on sex. If you think that maybe I am, you can ask my wife, Laura. And she'll set you straight. I am not an expert. Now, she's also going to share some of the messages in this series, so let me tell you, she's not an expert either. So anything that you hear out of my mouth is me speaking to myself and not as an expert speaking to you. And I know that as we start this series, I'm speaking to many people in the room who have been burned by love at one time or another. And you keep people at an arm's length because of it. You might even keep the person that you're dating at an arm's length because you've been hurt before. You might even be married and you're keeping your spouse at a distance. Let me share with you our key verse for this whole series. We're going to keep coming back to this. It's from a passage in the Bible written by the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. I'm going to read mainly from the New International Version today, and it'll be on the screen as well. He wrote, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." The target mindset that we're looking for is Jesus. So the very best thing that can happen to you and your relationships is not that you're both in church, but that Christ Jesus is in you. Now, on the screen at the moment, you're going to see a graph. We're going to keep coming back to this graph throughout the series as well. This is the relationship attachment model, or RAM, because it's hard to say those three words in a row. We'll just call it RAM. And if you're a visual learner, like most of us are, this is going to help you understand the natural progression of relationships, particularly how God revealed how relationships best develop throughout the Bible. And it's important to start with knowing a person before you learn to trust them and then rely on them and so on. And so today, we're going to start mainly talking about no. Next week, we'll talk about trust and then rely and commit, and week 5, touch. And then in the 6th week of the series, we're going to talk about how all of these things also apply to our relationship with God. Now, by the way, full disclosure, I did not come up with the RAM. I am not that smart. RAM was developed by an author and a psychologist, I think, named Dr. John Van Epp. And even this series, the cool graphics, the name, didn't come up with them either. Begged, borrowed, and stole to get this crazy, stupid love series into your hands. There's a church in Los Angeles called Eastside Christian Church, and both Matt, our executive pastor, and I, on separate ministry trips to LA, went to Eastside, met Gene Apple, their lead pastor, and I listen to their podcast sometimes. And so earlier this year, I heard the crazy, stupid love series, and I thought, oh, I really want to share something like that with our church. And so I reached out and I asked, and they generously shared everything that they had. And so rather than just take a carbon copy copy and say, here's the LA version of Crazy Stupid Love. It has been filtered through the Cairns humidity. It's all been reworked. And what we're going to share with you is what we felt was helpful with what they had learned and put together, what we felt is most helpful for us as a church. And so that's what we're going to do. So you may be single and not interested in dating at all. Well, these are still the progression of how healthy friendships work. You might be single and you hope to be married one day. This is going to be really helpful to you. And you may already be married. You might have been married for ages. This is going to help you diagnose some of the challenges in your marriage and some tweaks and changes and different perspectives that are going to make a difference to you. And so I want you to think about this RAM as like sliders on a soundboard, you know, volume, reverb, things like that. They go up and down. And what we're going to try and do is take all of these levels, all five of them, all the way up to 11. In your life and in your relationships. And these things are fluid, they change. So take, for example, a young couple who are in love and get married and they're doing great. All of the sliders in their relationship are pushing towards the top. They get married, she gets pregnant, they have a baby, and they're a happy little family. And the baby cries in the middle of the night. And she gets up to feed the baby and he stays in bed and prays for her. Which is fine for a few nights. But then after this goes on, you know, day after day, week after week, she starts to wonder, I thought I knew him. I thought I knew him. And as the no slider starts to come down in their relationship, do you know what happens to the touch slider on the other end? It goes down as well. All of these things are interconnected. So today we're going to start with no. You're not going to trust someone until you get to know them. And there's a sequence here. It's not hard to see that one of the common mistakes that people make in relationships is they jump really, really quickly to touch. They hook up. They begin a physical relationship almost as soon as they meet. And they have no idea whether they can rely on the person or whether they can trust the person. They don't know much about them. And whether you like it or not, God created sex to create a strong bond between people. But we don't know yet if we can trust each other. We don't know yet what level of commitment this relationship is at. We've just jumped straight to touch, which is why God designed the sexual relationship to be within marriage, after the progression of all these other things have gone up. So let me give you another example. It's possible that you might rely on somebody before you actually know them enough to trust them. It could be that this person that you're relying on is not trustworthy. It might be someone that you think you know well, but you're putting all of your reliance on them, but they're not a trustworthy person. And you think, well, I know them. I stalk their Instagram. Well, you just know the Instagram version of them. That doesn't mean they're going to be reliable with the money that you give them to buy the thing that they're selling or whatever it is. Healthy relationships always, 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 always start with getting to know someone in a broad range of settings and situations. So the question of the day is, how do you get to know someone and grow in a relationship? So here's number one. If you're a note-taking kind of person, you can write this down. The first thing you need to do to get to know someone is to make the investment of time. There is no better way to get to know someone than to invest time in the relationship. Now, this has happened a couple of times to me in my ministry, all present company excluded, but over the last 15 years, some young or old, starry-eyed couple has come to me and said, we met just a few weeks ago and we're so in love and we want to get married. And I'm very, very happy for them and very, very excited. But there's this whole other part of me that just wants to sit them down and say, do you know what till death do us part really means? It means relationship struggles and financial fights and bouts with diarrhea. It means struggles with infertility and problems with aging that you can't even imagine and fighting about each other's in-laws and things that you can't even start to contemplate now, but you're going to tell me after knowing each other for just 3 weeks that you're ready to make this permanent till death do us part commitment. You might have heard of the 90-day rule. Researchers who study relationships over a long period of time say that within 90 days, within the first 3 months, over half of relationships will discover something about the other person that significantly changes what they think about the other person. So you meet someone new, friendship, dating, relationship, whatever. Within the first 90 days, you are going to learn something about the other person that is going to significantly change the way that you see them. And it's enough, researchers say, to end over half of these relationships just within the first 90 days. So if you're dating today, you can save yourself a whole lot of heartache by investing time to get to know someone before you think about a long-term relationship. Come with me to the Bible. We're going to jump back to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This speaks about what God is like and what we are like. It says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Isn't that true? We always judge people on outward things, but God is looking at what's inside a person. Now, I want to ask any single people here a question. You don't need to stand up, don't need to raise your hand. I just want to ask you this question for you to think about for yourself. Single women, isn't it true that when you start dating a brand new guy, that your friends, your girlfriends, one of the first questions they'll ask you is, what does he do? We're always thinking about the outward appearance. Or guys, you start dating a brand new girl that your friends haven't met yet, and one of the first things your mates will ask you is, what does she look like? Because we're always focused on the outward appearance, but the Lord knows what's going on the inside. So how do we get to know what's on the inside? How do we start to look at the heart? How do we discover someone's integrity, their character, their spiritual commitment? Well, we do it through a whole range of shared activities over a period of time. But what if you're already married? Maybe you've been married a long time. Well, you still need to invest time in getting to know your spouse. You think, well, I already know him. But you still need to spend that time because people change. And the challenge of marriage is to get to know those parts of each other that you are keeping hidden or secret, and hearing their heart without trying to fix them. Now, I haven't done a lot of marriage counseling. Turns out I'm not that good at it. If you come to me, I would much rather send you to someone who can really help you and knows what they're doing. But I've done a little bit in my time, and what I'll try and do is to get the couple talking to each other. And it is amazing how often what happens is finally one of the people in the relationship will say what they're feeling, what's really going on for them, and the other person just turns to them and says, "I had no idea. I had no idea you felt that way." Now, I've known my wife for 17 years, and Laura and I have been married for 15 years, and I'm still learning what Laura is like, and I'm learning about her, and she's still learning about me. For example, true story, I only told her last week that I don't like spinach. Now, some of you are sitting there going, "She didn't need to be told, it's spinach." But for 15 years of our marriage, she has been serving up, you know, savory mince cooked with spinach and served on rice. And she's been making these spinach and ricotta pies with nice, you know, crusty, crispy pastry on the outside. And I'm always very grateful for anything Laura cooks. She's a far better cook than I am. So I'll always eat it willingly and happily. I'll eat anything that she puts in front of me. She's known since day one that I don't like salad. That's very obvious. Most of you should have learned that by now also. But I only told her just last week that I don't really like spinach either. Now, she'll probably still cook with spinach from time to time, and I'll always eat it without complaining. But our relationship is better because she understands that about me. After 17 years, she's still trying to figure me out. So back to Philippians chapter 2, our main passage for this series. Let's jump up a little bit to verse 2 of Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind." So how are you going to be of one mind in your relationships if you don't know what's going on in the other person's mind? Now, I'm talking to those of you who are just getting to know someone, and I'm also talking to those of you who've been married for years and years. If you want your marriage to stay in tune, you need to stay in tune with each other. by spending good quality and quantity time together. But how often does this happen? We're together, but we're not really together. You know, families eat together, but everyone's on their phone the whole time. Or even, you know, when it's just the two of you as a couple, how often does this happen, this next photo? You know, we spend time together, but we're not always together. The most important thing in the world is what's happening right here, right in front of you, not what's happening somewhere else on social media. And some of you know more about people on social media than you know about the people in your own house. And that's not what God intended. If you want to grow in your relationships, you've got to get to know them and invest time and ignore the distractions. And so let me encourage you, and remember, no expert speaking to myself, the worst culprit, leave your phone in your pocket. Or leave it in your bag. Or if you're out somewhere, or maybe it's at dinner at home, put your phones on the table, all face down in a pile, and the first person to touch them has to pay the bill. Wash the dishes, scrub the floor, whatever it is. You know, one of the most loving things you can do is to say to yourself when your phone is trying to get your attention. You can feel it vibrating in your pocket. You can hear it blaring out with its ringtone. Maybe you've got a smartwatch and your wrist is jangling. You know someone, something desperately needs your very important attention, but there's someone right there in front of you. One of the most loving things you can do is to say to yourself, it'll wait. This person, this moment is more important. Now you can even say it out loud. You can say to the other person, I know my phone's ringing, and you can hear it as well, but this conversation right now, this is more important. It takes a whole lot of discipline, but if it's an emergency, your phone will keep trying to get your attention. And if it's not, it'll happily wait. So, how do you know and grow in a relationship? Number one, you make an investment of time. Number two, you act on what you know. So you can know someone, but if you do nothing about that, you don't change anything about what you do, then that doesn't matter. You can have the same mindset as Christ Jesus in a relationship, but still you have to act on what you know. So the very next line in Ephesians chapter 2, this is still the second part of verse 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So it's one thing to know what's going on in another person's life or know what's going on in their mind. But if you want to be like Jesus, act on what you know. Now I want to jump into stereotypes for a minute. Now this may not be true of you and that's totally fine. This is based on studies that show this is about a majority. This is a generalization and a stereotype that show that study after study shows that men and women are different. That in a relationship, the number one need of a man is to be respected, and the number one need of a woman is to be loved. Now, we all need both respect and love, but these studies show that generally a man's greatest need is to be respected and a woman's is to be loved. And this has even been in the New Testament for almost 2,000 years. I'm going to jump to another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. This is Ephesians chapter 5. He writes in Ephesians chapter 5 about submitting to each other, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Then in verse 33 of Ephesians 5, he says, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. Now, if you'd never heard that before, you would think that the very next thing he was going to say is that the wife must also love her husband. But that's not what Paul writes. Paul writes, and the wife must respect her husband. Why did he know what he was writing? I have no idea. I'm not Paul. I'm not in his mind. Did God inspire him to write that so that we could figure it out so many years later through all our studies? I don't know. But it's there. Shaunti Feldhen, a Harvard-trained statistician, did a study with men all over the place over a long period of time. And she asked them this question. Would you rather spend the rest of your life alone and unloved, or with people but disrespected and inadequate? Men, would you rather be alone and unloved or disrespected and inadequate? And 74% of the men said, I would rather be alone and unloved than to be disrespected and inadequate. And most women can believe that because they would almost always choose the opposite. You might have heard that old song, one of the Billboard's greatest hits by Aretha Franklin, Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, which is a great song because women do need respect. But Aretha Franklin didn't write that song. A man did. Otis Redding wrote that song after a fight with his girlfriend. And then she obviously didn't understand because his next song was Sitting on the Dock of the Bay. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Find out what it means to me. So women, I want to give you some homework today. Don't worry, I'll have some for the men as well. But here's some homework this week. I want you to try this. Think about the man in your life. And this could be your partner, your spouse, someone you're dating. Or it could be your father. Think about a man in your life. And think about two or three things that you respect about him. And find some time this week to go up to him and say, I just want you to know how much I respect you for whatever it is that you've thought of. And then just smile and walk away. Now, I heard about a woman that did this to her husband. And a few hours later, she heard the clanging of pots and pans in the kitchen. He was cooking dinner for the very first time. Now, some of you are thinking, if I do that, he's going to know it's just because I heard this message. Let me tell you, he's so insecure, he doesn't care. So, men, let me give you some homework this week. Your homework is to show your love for her by accepting her and demonstrating that she is your priority. So there should never be a day where she wonders if you love her and accept her and are there for her. So be proud of her in public. Hold her hand from time to time. Take her out for coffee or a meal or a walk on the beach every week. But we can't afford it. Let me tell you that a date day or a date dinner or even a date coffee every week is way cheaper than a divorce. It's better for your kids as well. Now, I told you before that every man in the world is insecure. That's only half the story. Every human being is insecure, and women are too. Now, I don't think that there's a woman alive who wakes up in the morning and says, I'm good enough, I'm pretty enough, and people like me. But guys, we have an opportunity to make the women in our life feel like the queen of our world. By the things that we say and the looks that we give her, we have the opportunity to tear her down or to build her up. So, we've talked a lot today about the importance of knowing other people, and we've talked about needing to act on those things to have a great relationship. But there's something about your own identity you need to know before we finish. And to do that, I want to take you to the old movie, Jerry Maguire. I haven't even seen this movie. It's from 1996. It's kind of my era. Maybe I should have. Tom Cruise. There's two famous lines from this movie. Show me the money. I know these lines, even though I haven't seen the movie. And there's another famous line with this scene with Renee Zellweger. Anyone know what it is? Well, you have me at hello is what she says to him. What did he say to her? Oh, it's not that famous. There you go. You complete me. Oh. Wow. You complete me. And then she says, you had me at hello. You complete me. Sounds like a great line, but it has misled so many in love for so long. Another human being can never complete you. And if you put that kind of pressure on a person, if you put a person, a friendship, a dating relationship, your spouse, that kind of pressure on them to fill the gaps in your own life, you're just going to set yourself up for a huge disappointment and you're going to kill that relationship. Another person cannot complete you, only God can. The Apostle Paul wrote it like this in Ephesians chapter 3. He said, may you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully, and then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. God is the one who completes us through the love of Jesus Christ. So don't look to any other person to complete you. How about you be you Let the other person be themselves and let God be God in your lives. Now, I think sometimes as Christians, we get off track with this because you can find five different times in the pages of the Bible where it talks about two becoming one. And we think, well, that makes sense. He has half a brain and she has half a brain, and together, well, they have a whole brain. But that's not how it's designed to work. Two incomplete people coming together make a complete mess. But two completed people coming together in Christ Jesus, well, God can do something beautiful with that. So, back to our passage where we started. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and finishes the passage like this. He says, who, Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. This is talking about Jesus. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. There's two awesome things here. The first one is that Jesus did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He completed you by his work on the cross, where he poured out his blood for you, where he used his strength for you and not against you. And number two, he's God. But he didn't consider equality with God as something to use to his own advantage. He made himself nothing so he could save you and do for you what you couldn't do for yourself, so he could complete you. The pastor and author Tim Keller writes this about love. He says, to be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. To be known, they know me well and they don't love me. That's our greatest fear. But to be fully known and fully loved is a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything because it sets us free from our pretense. And it humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and it strengthens us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. To every great friendship, every great dating relationship, every great marriage, every great relationship with God comes down to one core thing, to know and be known and to be loved anyway, which is exactly what Jesus did for us. So in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And the way Jesus knows and loves you is the way also you can know and love the person you're in a relationship with. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you that you are the master at relationships. You're in a relationship with each one of us. You know us completely, and yet you still love us. So I thank you for the model and the pattern that you give us, the way you complete us by your love, which enables us to freely love others too. So Lord, as we start this series today, I want to pray for every single relationship represented in the room. Lord, there are some brand new relationships and some really, really old ones. And no matter how long these relationships have been in existence, there are some really exciting, vibrant, deep relationships. And there are some really stale and musty and hurtful relationships. So Lord, I ask for each person here today, each person watching online, that as far as it depends on us, you would start to transform our perspective, our actions, and beginning today, that we would devote ourselves to knowing each other better, making that investment of time and acting on what we know. And that the whole way along, Lord, that you would be the one that fulfills us and completes us and sets us free to love each other. Two completed people coming together. I ask this in your name. Amen.